center, then what we've got to do then is go back to those things that brought us to those healthy thoughts, those healthy characteristics of being a child of God. Because one of the things that makes the child of God, is that new character. If there was one thing that you noticed the most, or that I noticed the most, about the Apostle Paul, after he was saved as Saul of Tarsus, and then later on changed his name to Paul, which means little, that you could see the transformation of Paul's character from where he was focused on. Just like Miss Joyce was singing just a few moments ago. Saul of Tarsus was focused on the task of destroying the church. Paul the Apostle was focused on the task of building up Christ as the foundation of the church. And within that framework, that change of character, Paul became who Paul became. And through our character, we become who we are in Christ. Two passages of Scripture this morning that we'll be looking at. The first is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. How many people have you talked to in the last few months that have had to say, the news has got my mind all messed up? Think on other things. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Most of you can probably even quote these by heart. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In our understanding of the character of thought, and that is what the message will be about this morning, we've got to understand just how important the thought process of the child of God really is. It truly is. For we know that according to the Bible, we are all sinners. Every one of us. Every one of us that are in this sanctuary this morning, we are sinners. We know that. Sin is the inherent nature of every human being since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalm, that, Brother Todd, I was conceived in sin. And because there was two of us, there was twins, then I was conceived doubly in sin. Amen? And so I didn't stand a chance from the very onset of the whole thing. And so if I was born a sinner, that meant my twin brother, since he was born second, he was twice a sinner as I am. Amen? And so we were conceived in sin. We are born in sin. That nature of sin has passed to all of us through our earthly fathers. And that is why when we hear theologians say, well, the virgin birth isn't that important. Oh yeah, it really is. It is vital to the character that you and I need to possess in Christ, because had Christ been born a sinner through that sin nature being passed to him through Joseph, he would have needed a redeemer as well. And then that's where we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul would have said that you would have still been in your sin. Every person that you've ever known would have died in their sin. They would have perished in their sin. They would still be forgotten in their sin. And all of us, we would be the most miserable because we would have no hope. So it's important that we know, that we understand that our sin was passed to us through our fathers, but bypassed the Lord Jesus Christ because He was not conceived in sin, not born in sin. He was given to us, Emmanuel, God with us. All 7 billion plus inhabitants of this earth that are spread across 7 different continents are sinners. All of us. And when you think about sin, it begins with a thought. It begins with that seed being planted in the mind that we either give life to, we'll water it, and fertilize it. And when we watch it grow, we'll tend it and make that thing just as pretty as we possibly can. And we'll watch that sin grow. And then here's what we'll say: I didn't know. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. You're the one that thought of it. You were the one that gave it life. You were the one that nurtured it. You were the one that put fruit on it. Yeah, you did it. Or we can control that thought process. And to control that, it comes through purposed character. Character does not happen by accident. It doesn't just fall in your lap. Character comes from the determination and commitment of each person that decides that they're going to do what's right no matter what. And so if the Christian wants to be a person of integrity, then they must be a person of purposed character that bleeds over into the church, that bleeds over into the home. And then after you do it enough, that integrity becomes the moral fabric that makes up the being of that person. It literally becomes your second nature, if you will. So that when you have those thoughts, you think, that's against my character. Can't have anything to do with it. I will not give it life. I will not allow that seed to be planted. And that may be where you start hearing other folks say, get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I'm not having anything to do with it because that is going to destroy the fabric of my character. Because I want character to become who I am. Paul told Philippi, the church at Philippi, with whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good testimony. He told them how to do it. He told the Jews, the believing Jews at Rome, why to do it. Because it then allows you to be an acceptable sacrifice. The first thing we'll look at this morning as we examine the character of thought is the how-to. The how-to. And you find this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. If you've not already turned over there, you can turn back over there. But he's talking about the right now. He's talking about the right now. Now, Pat and I the other day, we went out shopping, went to the Walmart. Pat needed stuff at the Walmart, so we go to the Walmart. And so, and let me tell you something, folks. It feels a little funny wearing a mask while you're carrying a weapon. I'm just going to tell you right now. It feels real funny while you're doing that, okay? you just feel like there's something nefarious getting ready to happen. I mean, you get ready to walk into the Walmart, you've got your concealed carry, you take and you pull your mask up over your face. Something's wrong about that picture. Okay? It really is. But, you know, we went into the Walmart and I looked as we were walking and Pat had to buy some stuff and there was Halloween candy. It is hot as blue blazes outside and there's Halloween candy on the counters and on the shelves. And then I looked over and over there's the wreaths and stuff that we're going to put up on our doors for fall that's got all the fall colors on it. The oranges and the yellows and the reds and the muted browns. And I'm sweating in Walmart. And so you're thinking, you know, that's out in the future. That's October. That's October. Right now, it's hot. It's hot. I told Pat the other day we were coming back from our little trip, and I said, I'm sorry that you've got a husband that just likes to drag you all over H and half of Georgia. She looked over at me. She said, we ain't never been to Georgia. So she admitted it. Even though it's hot, it's hot. But Paul begins this verse in Philippians 4 where he says, finally. Finally. He is saying, right now, finally, our character, our controlled thought shouldn't be something that we finally get. It should be the challenge and the goal of every believer from the very start of our Christian walk. It should be that expectation that Paul speaks of there as he gives us that those six whatsoevers that he uses as keys to having character of thought or character within our thought process. That little two-word phrase right there, whatsoever things, literally means great things. So we look at this and we see this at the backside of that book. And Todd, we just said, well, you know what? He's just closing it out. He's trying to figure out a nice way to close things out, like you close out a letter or a newsletter or whatever it may be. And so we kind of take it and we put that on the back burner because he's put it as finally. You know, he's saying goodbye to everybody. He's using the names that he does when he finishes writing a letter, finally. Some of y'all may be thinking the same thing when I'm done preaching for 40 minutes. Finally, he's done. Finally. And so we kind of put it on the back burner. But these ain't little things. These are great things. That's what that means. Whatsoever things. These great things, what are they? These aren't just some little tidbits for life or spiritual anecdotes. These are the great things of character. There's the whatsoever of true. Now, one would think when you look right there and we see the word true, then we would be thinking about truth. We would be thinking about honest. That's what we would normally think. That's what that word means. That's not what that word means. It means to be opened and not concealed. It means to be open and not concealed. It's the basis for truth. But what it is, it's an exposure. It's exposing people to our character that is true, that is honest, that is open. It coincides with the narrative that Jesus spoke of when he spoke to Nicodemus that night that Nicodemus came to him under the cover of darkness. And in John chapter 3, I mean, Jesus didn't fool around. I mean, he just told Nicodemus, he said, listen, Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, you've got to be born again. And then Nicodemus begins to try to figure this thing out physically. And Jesus tries to get him back over to the spiritual things. And Jesus told Nicodemus this about the whatsoever of true. In John chapter 3 verse 20 and 21. He says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light. And does not come to the light. Lest his works would be exposed. There's exposure. There's true. There's being open. He says, if they do wicked things, they don't want it being exposed. And so they hide under the cover of darkness. But Whoever does what is true. This is in the English Standard Version. Whoever does things that are true. Open. Unconcealed. They come to the light. So that it may be clearly seen that His works have been carried out in God. And this is why I've said before, and you've probably read this from other pastors or other writers, there is no such thing as a secret Christian. No such thing. Our expectation as a believer is to be open. The Apostle Paul told King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 when he witnessed to Agrippa. And he told Agrippa this thing about the gospel that has stuck in my mind for years. He said, Agrippa, this thing wasn't done in a corner. This thing wasn't done in a corner. I have openly preached. I have openly challenged you. We have openly professed Jesus Christ. This has not been done in a corner. The cross wasn't done in a corner. The cross was done on a hill called Calvary so that everyone could see what was going on. This thing was not done in a corner. There's the whatsoever of true. Now there's the whatsoever of honest. That word honest means honorable. And for those of us who have served in the military, that word has something special to us. That honorable discharge. That we honorably served. That we honorably fulfilled our duty. And when someone calls a veteran dishonorable, unethical, unprofessional, it cuts to the heart. Because to us, that word has a special meaning. You and I are soldiers of the cross. And Paul told Timothy, he said, any man who's been called to be a soldier has been called to be a good soldier. And a good soldier doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life so that he can please the one that called him into his duty. See, that's what Paul is going to speak about in Romans 12 and verse 2, which is your reasonable service. Not every soldier, sailor, marine goes above and beyond. But there is the expectation of a reasonable service. And the reasonable service of the believer is to have honor. To be honorable. Paul again in the English Standard Version wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 21. Listen, for we aim, and I want you to remember this verse because I'm going to quote it again in a minute. For we aim at. Pat asked me one time, she said, how much property do you need to hunt a deer on? That's about an acre. She said, don't you need more land than that? And I said, no, I'm going to be elevated. I'm going to shoot down. She said, what if you miss? I said, how bad of a shot do you think I am? I said, I'm planning on hitting what I'm aiming at. Listen to what Paul said we aim at. He said, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in sight of man. It's not just being honorable here. It's being honorable everywhere that we are. See, that's the whatsoever of honest. But that aim at should also strike a chord. A few moments ago, I raked sin a little bit. The word sin means, it comes from the Greek word hamartia, which means to aim at righteousness and miss. That's what sin is. It's aiming at righteousness and missing. Paul said, if you want to have honor, and you've got to aim at honorable things. You can't aim at dishonorable things and then think that you're going to have honest as a whatsoever. There's the whatsoever of just. That word just means holy, equitable, unbiased. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to walk around with our heads bowed and covered all up and never saying anything or never looking anybody in the eye and having an attitude that is above and beyond the normal. I said before, and I start, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. I know that there's the issue, and I think that they're trying to get ready to put up a bust or a statue or something of Billy Graham in the North Carolina State House. I think they're going to take down one statue and put up Billy Graham. And then others said, well, what makes Billy Graham any more special than others? And I'm sitting there thinking, because the dude tried to do what was right. He tried to do what was right. He was just. He was a just man. If you ask any of his children, one of the things that they say the most about their father is this, is that he was equitable, that he wasn't biased, and that as a man, he was a just man. That was a characteristic of Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. And Joseph, being a just man, didn't want to put Mary away openly. He was going to do it privately because he didn't know what was going on with Mary. He wasn't going to judge her. He wasn't going to be biased. He was going to be unbiased. And that's grace. That's what that word means. It's grace. It's being gracious. And where Paul told the Roman believers, again, those Jews in Rome, he said, listen, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. There's the whatsoever of pure. If you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, you can. If you want to mark your notes or whatever, you can. But this is the whatsoever of pure. Pure means clean. It means modest. It means innocent, like the pure thoughts of a small child. In Matthew chapter 18 and verses 1 through 4, you find the disciples discussing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus then calls a little one to him and sets that little one in the midst of all of those men. And there, as those men look down on that child because of his stature, then Jesus says this, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child or as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever therefore, or whosoever therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, there's the whatsoever of pure and being modest and innocent. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus squelched the thoughts and the intentions of fame or prestige because of the gospel. See, those words began as thoughts that these disciples had. Thoughts from the heart. Wrong thoughts. From a wrong heart. And Jesus said, those thoughts have got to be converted. They've got to be changed. There's the whatsoever of lovely. That word lovely means friendly towards. Just being friendly towards others, even if you don't agree with them. If they have a different character than you do. See, when you were without Christ, your conversion began with someone being friendly towards you. It wasn't necessarily someone coming and being combative or confrontational, because they realized that can be converted. When you're converted, just like Nicodemus was converted, then your thoughts will change. This is called being forbearing. It's putting up with something. Maybe someone says something that's out of character. They may even say something that's profane. And you don't lash out. You just wait for the opportunity to bring Jesus into the conversation. It's being the whatsoever of lovely. See, think for a moment, like I said at the first of the message, when Paul was still Saul. Two people were lovely toward Paul. There was a man by the name of Ananias that prayed over Paul when he was still Saul. And Ananias in Acts chapter 9 verse 17 said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me to pray for you to have your sight." Then there was a man by the name of Barnabas. Saul wanted to meet the apostles. They wouldn't have nothing to do with it. As far as they was concerned, Saul was trying to infiltrate the ranks to find out where they were. They go, "Nope, not happening." See, I was thinking, sitting over in that chair this morning, this is the first day this week that I've wore this Fitbit. And I saw on the news this week that they was going to start using these watches right here to track your heartbeat, your temperature, and everything else, see whether or not you had the COVID. I was thinking, I ain't wearing that thing no more. Because they're going to know where I'm at now. And here it is, I got it on. Some of you may too. I was going, ain't going to happen. The apostles went, ain't going to happen. But Barnabas, in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas was friendly towards him, even though that just moments before they'd been enemies. See, that leads up to the whatsoever of that good report. That's a good testimony. That's your reputation. That's your reputation. That's what people think about you. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that the reputation of those faith-filled saints is what engraved their names in that great chapter of faith, along with the Lamb's Book of Life. Next to your salvation, let me just be blunt. Next to your salvation, the most important thing that you possess is your testimony, your reputation. That's the most important thing you possess. Because when you lose your testimony, you've lost your reputation. You've lost your reputation. You've lost your good report. It's not like playing a board game when you roll and you hit the wrong spot and it tells you to go back three steps. It's like playing one of those meme board games that when you hit that spot, it tells you to go all the way back to the beginning. And when you lose your testimony, you don't go back two steps. You got to go back to the beginning. And you see everybody else in that board game of life, they're way up there, and I had to go back here. Why? Because I didn't control my thoughts. I let that seed grow. I allowed it to happen. I've got to change this. I've got to get this under control. God's given me everything I needed. He gave me the Holy Spirit. He's given me His Word. He's given me His church. Ain't the Word's fault. Ain't the Holy Spirit's fault. Ain't your fault. I'm the one that had the knucklehead moment. I did it. I got to get that under control. So what lends credibility to that testimony? Virtuous thoughts. That word virtuous means valor. You got to be brave. You got to be brave. If you're going to be a believer, you better be brave. You better be brave. Because when you open yourself up, it's like doing this to the enemy. Go ahead, shoot. It's putting a big bullseye. Now, y'all know I'm a deer hunter. And I was looking at a hunting magazine one time, and it showed two deer standing there having a conversation. I know deer don't talk to each other. But they're having a conversation. And one of them had a birthmark that looked like a bullseye. And one guy got, "Bummer of a birthmark, buddy." The moment that you got saved, Jesus put a birthmark on you and Satan aims at it every day. Here's what I'm going to say, bummer of a birthmark, but what a blessed birthmark. You better understand, he aims at you every day. So you better have some valor. And these are our thoughts of praise. That's what makes us commendable. This goes back to what I said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21, where he said, we aim at what's honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. So why do it? I'm going to go through Romans 12, 1 through 2 as fast as you've ever seen anybody go through it, because it's really self-explanatory. Then why do it? For mercy's sake. For mercy's sake. See, Paul right there, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, for mercy's sake. If you don't go out and live a testimony, you go out and live, you don't go out and live your faith, you don't go out and have a good reputation before the world, then how's the world going to ever experience the mercy of God through Jesus Christ? Why would they want what you have? So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, for mercy's sake. That word mercy means pity. Have pity on them. Bless their hearts. You used to be just like them. But you're out. They're still in it. They deserve your pity. Pity. They're pitiful. That person that's hung up on drugs is pitiful. That alcoholic is pitiful. That person who's caught up in sexual deviation is pitiful. We're supposed to pity them. Pity. My pastor, Bill Mason, I know I've shared this with you, but I'm going to remind you, was the first preacher that I know that shook the hands of someone that had AIDS back in the 80s. And his wife was terrified that because he shook Sandra Warren's hand, that he was going to wind up getting AIDS and dying. And he reminded his wife when they got back out in the car, Cheryl, our Jesus touched lepers because he had pity on them. See, when you present your body a living, quickened sacrifice victim, he wasn't worried about whether or not he was going to be sick. She was already sick. He wasn't worried about what was going to happen to him. He was worried about what was happening to her. He said, I'm willing to be a victim, if that's what it means, so that she'll get out of this. Holy sacrifice. Sacred, blameless. An acceptable sacrifice. Agreeable, pleasing. You do it for mercy's sake. And you do it for heaven's sake. And be not conformed to this world. In the world of horse flesh, conformation is a very familiar term. Conformation is how that horse was bred or how that horse was born. That's going to make it what it is in the arena or on the trail or on a track. A thoroughbred, Brother Todd, looks like what it is. It looks like a racehorse. Quarter horses are short and stumpy. They look like what they are. They're a workhorse or a pleasure horse. You ain't going to see no quarter horse at the Kentucky Derby. That'd be like seeing me on the basketball court of an NBA game. Everybody else is up here, and then back up here. Here's all these thoroughbreds at about 17 hands, and then here's that quarter horse at 14. You ain't going to see no quarter horse at the Kentucky Derby. And you ain't going to see no thoroughbred running barrels at Cheyenne or Frontier Days in Cheyenne. You ain't going to see it. You're going to see the quarter horse on them barrels. And you're going to see the thoroughbred at the Kentucky Derby. Paul said that if you look, act, or respond just like the world, then you're conformed to the world, and that's where you belong. That's where you belong. It's just plain and simple. Confirmation to this world will never prove what is good or acceptable or perfect in the will of God. Never. Never. Looking like the world, acting like the world, thinking like the world, talking like the world will never, never be used by the Holy Spirit to win someone to be taken out of this world through the blood of Jesus Christ. Never. Won't happen. It will not happen. There's got to be non-confirmation for the believer. Instead, we're challenged to be transformed. That is changed. That word literally means to be changed by a renovated mind. Everybody watches all these house shows now where they're flipping the houses to make them look like this sad sack that it was to this beautiful thing now that they're going to make money off of. And they call it flipping a house. Well, here's what you need to do. You need to flip your house. You need to renovate your house. Drag out that old outdated stuff. Does your house still have Harvest Gold appliances in it? For you younger folks, you might want to go Google Harvest Gold. You don't see it anymore. You don't see it anymore. When me and Pat moved into our first home that we bought over on Beauty Street, the appliances were avocado green. You don't see that anymore. You don't see that. They was either green or brown or gold. That's what color they were. Unless you used the Brady Bunch and you could afford the orange. Y'all remember that? Well, if you want to renovate your house and bring it up to date, you got to drag that stuff out of there. Same thing when it comes to your thoughts. You got to get it out. You got to drag it out. Because the character of thought is where we got to begin. We're going to have characters at church.